We're actually going to take a look this morning at three Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, as we continue our study in Advent. And you'll notice there it's called Advent and the Soul. And there are six panels, and we are looking at each of those panels during the weeks leading up to and the week right after Christmas. We'll be looking at these. And so we began with the prophets. And the goal with each of these is to take a look at the person or persons listed on this panel and to try to get insight into their soul. How is it that they think? How is it that they feel? What is it that they struggle with? And then to seek to say, what does the reality of Advent say to that type of situation? And so you had the prophets, and the question we asked is, what does the reality of Advent say to our anticipation, our longing for something to come and to change our estate? And then you had Herod. What does the reality of Advent say to our pride and fear? We had Joseph, the third panel up there. What does the reality of Advent say to the conflicts within our hearts? And this morning, we turn to Mary. And you might see there each week we utilize O Holy Night and one of the lines from it. And this morning, O hear the angels' voices. O hear the angels' voices. And certainly we saw Mary hear the angel's voice long ago, and so we thought that that line was appropriate for Mary. But my question to you is, what all do you know about Mary? What do you know about this woman? And this morning, we're going to look at Mary a certain way, and it's similar to, but not identical to the way that we looked at Joseph last week. All right, how is it that we want to study her this morning? Well, let me explain this way. I remember in the eighth grade, receiving news that was probably the saddest news of my childhood, that my grandmother, also named Mary, Mary Ritchie, that she had passed away. And it was really a sad day for me because I loved my grandmother. I remember, going to her house growing up, and we would often do puzzles together. We would celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmases together. She used to make an unbelievable breakfast, all right, great breakfast that we would have at her house when we would visit. Remember, she would tuck us in at night, and now she was gone. And at the funeral, one of my cousins came over, and she said, hey, I want to show you something. And she took me over. There was this table that had all the pictures of my grandmother. It was the first time that I saw a certain picture of my grandmother. I had seen pictures before of her when she was maybe in her 50s, all right? And she looked pretty much like a slightly younger version of my current grandmother, right? You ever seen someone's picture, you didn't know them at that time, and you look and you can kind of figure it out? Well, my cousin showed us, the other cousin's, picture of my grandmother in her 20s, and all of us were mesmerized. We were mesmerized. We couldn't believe how beautiful she was. Beautiful woman. And it's not that she was unattractive as a grandmother, but we just didn't know her in her 20s, right? We didn't know her, and it was very captivating and interesting because to me it was like looking at a completely different person. There was this girl in this picture, this 20-something-year-old girl with her entire life ahead of her. And I remember seeing that picture and then contrasting that, and then there was my grandmother who we knew deeply and loved deeply, who had just passed away. And we knew her in her 60s and 70s, but this other person, this younger person, was very foreign to us. You know, in many ways, we have the opposite problem this morning with Mary in the Bible. I feel like we know her very well as a young girl, right? We have the beautiful picture of her, the portrait, the serene nature of what happens in the manger, but it's very possible this morning that we feel somewhat distant from the woman she becomes in the end. You see, in the manger, Mary's face is smooth and young. But as we get toward the end of where we see her in Scripture, her face begins to have lines, right? When we first meet her, Mary has beauty, but there's an older and more mature Mary for us to discover this morning. And we're going to seek to see if we can take a glimpse at her soul and that our own hearts would be led to see not only what the Advent has to say to Mary's soul, but to ours as well. Let me read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, would you open our eyes to your scripture? Would you illuminate, Lord, your text to us this morning? Lord, please show us about this person, Mary, and will we learn from it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in seminary, I started my own company to help pay for school and to make ends meet. And that company was called Microsoft. Not really. It was called Imago Custom Digital Media. Okay, maybe not as familiar as Microsoft. And in short, what we did is that we took people's old home movies and we put them on DVD. And this lucrative career began with a paycheck in the amount of $200. All right, for literally, and this is a true story, 100 hours of work, all right? It was digital film or digital video in its very early stages, and so there were a lot of things to work out on the software and hardware that was out there, and I got to participate in that refining process of digital video during that time. It was very frustrating trying to make money from this, and while there were some very frustrating things about it, there were some rewarding aspects of the job as well, okay? Incidentally, the company didn't make it, okay? Did not make it, not with us today. Most of the conversions that we did were from people's old VHSs to DVD. But the most tedious but rewarding for me were putting family's old 8mm film footage onto DVD. Now, do y'all remember 8mm film footage? All right, this is where you put it on the reel and it spins around, you feed it through, and you watch it. And just to show you a clip of some of the stuff that was similar to what we did, this is the old 8mm stuff, right? You need to have this kind of image. So this is a family in the 1940s opening up Christmas gifts. There's a chatty Betty, right? Chatty baby, not Betty. So you get these toys, and so here they are. And so you get just this great feeling. I remember watching these. This guy's very friendly. He actually never moves till the very end. He is alive. There you go. He saw it. So that's the footage, right? That's what it is, an 8mm film. And I want us this morning to have kind of that in our minds. And what would often happen is with Imago Custom, and you can just hit next. Well, there we go. I know that was probably very exciting and riveting. But what would happen is the family would come and they would drop off, and it was always either in some sort of crate or metal tin, right? And they would drop off and, you know, here's our footage on all these reels. And I remember one family in particular being very fascinated and watching kind of this family slowly grow up, right? You'd see them early on, and it was just, they probably bought the camera right after they got married, and then they had their first baby. Baby takes first steps, and you have kindergarten all the way through child's graduation, and then their wedding. And so you have all of these reels that are there. And as I'm putting them together in order, it literally was like watching someone grow up, because in each reel, the effects of time slowly and gracefully age the appearance of those who are on film. This morning, I'm going to bring for us a metal tin of 8mm films, okay? Now, you don't need to wince up front, but there are a total of 8 reels in it, okay? 8 reels in this metal tin regarding Mary and her life. And my hope is to go through each one briefly and see what we learn regarding the soul of this woman whom we focus on so attentively during the Christmas season, okay? So we have this metal tin, and so we're going to pull out, and there's 8 reels that we're going to look at. We pull out the very first reel, and we load in the first reel, and suddenly it flickers to life, right? And the scene is Mary during her betrothal. This is maybe a well-known scene to us, probably around the age. This is maybe new news to some of you. Mary was probably around the age when she became pregnant, 13 or 14 years old. Okay, 13 or 14-year-old girl. Being visited by an angel. Let's look at the reel. It's Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. It says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." And we learned some traits here. Not all of them are we going to be looking at traits, but in this one we learn the trait that Mary is discerning, okay? She's discerning. She's trying to figure out what kind of greeting is this. Rather than being completely afraid to the point of not understanding what the angel's saying, it says that she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Then verse 30, And the angel said to her, and then skipping to 33, it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She's transparent, all right? Not only discerning, but she's transparent and inquisitive. In verse 35, as the reel continues and we watch the scene play out, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And we see not so much a trait of Mary here, but we see a description of one of the most monumental events of her life. Now, there's some language used there about how Mary is going to become pregnant. And I want to ask you a question, okay? A little bit of trivia here. Does this language regarding the Holy Spirit sound familiar at all? Have we heard anything similar in our Bible up to this point? The power of the Most High will overshadow you, will come over you. The Holy Spirit coming over something. Does it sound familiar at all? You remember in creation? Remember in Genesis chapter 1? It says that the Spirit of God was hovering or fluttering is a literal word. And the idea is a deep care for this creation. And also the idea that the Holy Spirit, which if you remember, we studied the Holy Spirit a while back, the Holy Spirit is always tied to life. Life always comes from the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is that the Holy Spirit is overshadowing her, and is the idea that the Holy Spirit, like in creation, is about to go to work making life within her. And Mary said, "Behold," and then she said dangerous words. She said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's the third trait, and it is that Mary is sacrificial. And as this first reel kind of comes to an end and spins around, all right, and we have to turn off the projector, I want to speak briefly about Mary's commitment that she just made in this statement. Mary's statement, at first maybe sounds temporary, right? That basically what she's saying is, let it be to me according to your word, all right? I'm signing up to be a surrogate for this child. I'll become pregnant with this child to bring the child into the world. And that is all that's being spoken of here. But what I would put before you this morning is that Mary is not simply signing up to be a surrogate for this child. In other words, Mary's commitment is not completed when she is found to be with son and gives birth. This certainly satisfied what the angel said to her. But now Mary is actually the mother of this child. Now, let me ask you, which one's harder? To be pregnant with a child, and I can't speak to this, okay? So men, you need to be quiet. What is harder, to carry a child or to care for a child? 18, out of the house, continue to care even after that. Which one's harder? And you see what happens here is her commitment, when she says this word, and we're going to come back to this phrase again and again, "Let it be to me according to your word," is really a commitment of her entire life at the age of 13 or 14. That she is committing to. It's the first reel that we see that Mary is discerning, she's transparent, she's inquisitive, and she's sacrificial. She's willing to lay down her life for this child. I remember a friend of mine joking around once said, "You know, when you become a parent, it's like you're incarcerated, right? You can't go anywhere, you're stuck at home. You used to have all this freedom, and now you're stuck at home." He says, "Then when they get their license, it's kind of like you're in a work release program, right? You're able to go to work, but you still got to deal with it when you come home." Mary has signed up for something, and as we go to the second reel, as we pull it out of the metal tin, we see that this is a very small reel. It's a brief reel. It's worn because it's been run through the projector so many times, and we come to this beautiful scene that becomes the iconic portrait of Mary. It's like the portrait that we had at the funeral of my grandmother. This is the portrait of Mary. Luke 2. 6b and following says, "The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Right? This is the reel that we put up every year. We go back to it every year. It's the one of the earlier climaxes in the Gospels, and it's a key part. It's the beautiful portrait of Mary that captivates us. But as that reel comes to its end, we realize that there's still more to see. And we pull out now a third reel. Now, some of the reels in my box were often little small reels, right? But occasionally, you always get these big reels, all right, that would play for like 17 hours, all right? That's what it felt like. You're trying to tape these people's memories. And so we have a larger reel at this point. All right, an event that happens, all right, almost immediately after the birth of Christ. It's a puzzling event. It occurs during the dedication of Jesus as a baby. This passage is not typically a well-studied passage, okay? In it, we have a curious man named Simeon. And look what happens in Luke chapter 2, 25 through 35 is where we find the story. We're going to look at some of the verses there. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He's an interesting man, this Simeon, because what we see is that he's been given a promise. We're not told much about the promise, except that he's been given a promise, okay, that by God, that he would see the Lord's Christ, that he would get to see the Messiah at some point in his life. And you can imagine from that point on, always looking for that Messiah. Who will it be? And here he is, and we pick up in verse 27, says this, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." In God's providence, he has a rendezvous here, right? God had this meeting set up with this man, Simeon, and sure enough, he's coming through, and there's this child, this baby, and it says that he grabs the child, and he lifts him up, and he begins to speak concerning what this child is going to do. It's a beautiful passage that he gives. And then we pick up in verse 34 after this, and he says in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother," now pay attention here, something is about to happen that's going to change the course of everything. It says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also," speaking to Mary, "so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." In this reel, we witness something that in some ways is devastating news. Simeon comes to him, this kind of strange character comes to Mary and says, "A sword will pierce through your soul also." Simeon gives the reader the very first clue that there's going to be opposition to this baby. This baby's going to encounter some sort of great suffering, and that Mary also would not be immune to it. Something tragic is going to occur that will be like a sword to Mary's heart. And so what happens at this point is that this is going to begin to affect every other reel that we look at, right? It's kind of like on shortly after 9/11, when we saw all the devastation that was caused on 9/11. And do you remember every so often they would say, "Hey, we have new footage," right? I think there were some firefighters that had footage that day. They were doing a training video. "We have new footage of the plane striking the tower." And what would happen is they would say, "You know, we're going to show that footage." And before they would show it, they would say, "The following contains graphic footage. You know, parental guidance is suggested." And at that point, they start the footage. And what would always happen is you'd start it, and it would always feel like a very regular day, right? The birds are singing, people are in the park, these police officers, or these firefighters are doing kind of a drill. Everything's going fine, but as you're watching it, because you know that something is about to happen, it has kind of this ominous feel to it, right? Even though it's peaceful, there's something ominous. There's something that is about to happen, something tragic. And a similar thing is occurring here. We've learned that Mary will be wounded deeply at some point in her life. And so the rest of the reels that we look at, the gospel author of Luke has given us a reason to watch cautiously and ominously. There's a reel that's there that we're going to skip over, okay? And the reason we're going to skip over is that we looked at it last week. It was Jesus in the temple. If you want to learn more about that reel, you can look at it online, all right? But we don't have time for all the reels, like you never have time to watch all the home videos, right? So that reel shows and expresses Mary and Joseph go through a similar trial in that reel. It's not a very big wound, but it's enough to say, okay, I wonder if Simeon's sword statement is occurring here. Maybe this is the wound that Jesus stays back at the temple in his father's house. And then we come up to the next reel and wondering if Simeon's sword statement will occur here. So we put the next reel on. This is the fourth reel. And any time you receive a metal tin of 8mm films, 90% of the time there will be a wedding in there, right? That's my own stat, okay? 90% of the time, there's always a wedding that's there. And we have a wedding here as well. And as we start the reel up and we begin to watch, we see that for some reason the camera's been put away for 18 years. Okay, there's no footage in between there. It's been pulled out again, and we're starting up the reel. And this time, Mary has aged. Okay, she's no longer the 13-year-old girl, but now probably in her early to mid-40s. Okay, physically, she looks different than she did as a child. And something has significantly shifted in this relationship she has with her child. All right? And this is probably what's most shocking to us as we begin to see these encounters of Mary and Jesus from this point forward. John 2, 1 through 11 is where this one is captured, and it says this: "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples when the wine ran out." All right, we know this story. All right? Simple context: there's a wedding. Jesus and Mary are both at the event. It's early on in the ministry of Jesus. For some reason, Mary appears to be part of the wedding party, in a sense, overseeing the wine, okay? And the wine has run out, and so Mary, the mother who gave birth in the manger, goes to her son, the one she gave birth to, for help. It seems like a simple request. The mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine," right? They have no wine. It's a simple request of a mother for the help of her son. But look at his response. Something has changed here. Look at his response. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Now, this phrase that he's using, this name that he's calling Mary, seems very harsh to us, right? Woman. Back then, it would be similar, all right, to the word ma'am, but not using ma'am with your parents, just using ma'am to people that you kind of casually know. You know, would you like paper? Yes, ma'am. Right? Just kind of a formal, impersonal use. He doesn't call her mother. He just says, "Ma'am, what does this have to do with me?" In other words, what Jesus is saying to Mary is, "Mary, my allegiance is not to you. Okay, it's not to you, but to God's plan for my life." And this statement of Jesus is a rebuke of his mother. I mean, no doubt about it, he is rebuking his mother. And whatever the relationship was in their home in Nazareth as Jesus was a boy growing up, things have changed. And yet, despite the rebuke, look at verse 5, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Right? She is expectant. That though her son said, "What does this have to do with me?" that she's got a son who's resourceful, who can make things right. Now, before we put in the next reel, I believe it's important to ask a question that maybe you've never thought of before. And the question is this: what is Mary's spiritual condition at this point? What is her spiritual condition at this point? Is she a believer at this point? To use a phrase that hadn't been coined yet, is Mary a Christian at this point? Is she a Christian? You know, she received a visit from angels, remember. It was a virgin birth, remember. She had witnessed the powerful teaching abilities of Jesus as a boy. But the question is she a believer at this point? What do you think? Does she have saving faith? Well, we put in reel number 5. As we put in reel number 5, I think it has a lot of clues for us. Reel 5... Time has moved on just a little bit. Mary looks pretty much the same as she did before. Jesus is teaching, and he's casting out demons. And we get to Mark chapter 3. Okay, in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, here's the reel that we pick up with. "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" This is Mary, and this is Mary's sons. And they hear that Jesus is teaching, they hear what he is doing, and they say he is out of his mind. Literally, it means he's gone berserk, right? He's gone berserk. He is out of his mind. And what are they saying he is out of his mind about? Well, it's actually his teaching that they're saying. While it is God who ultimately decides the hearts of individuals and people, I believe that all evidence points to the idea that Mary and the brothers are not believers at this time. Despite everything that we've seen, all the miracles that have happened, God is still doing a work in Mary's heart. All right? Look at how Christ himself portrays them in verses 31 through 35. And Mark's going to use a little bit of things to help us understand their condition currently in relationship with Christ. Look at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This word that they are seeking him, Mary and his brothers are seeking him. This word means, literally, it shows up 10 times in Mark, okay? And the Greek word literally means, in each occurrence, it describes the desire to seize Jesus and to gain control of him. That's their heart right now. I want to put Jesus, all right, and make him be who I want him to be. One commentator says of this passage that we see a contrast of true discipleship, those who were in the room, with false discipleship, those who were outside of the room. True disciples are with Jesus. False disciples attempt to restrain Jesus from his mission or redirect him to another. Isn't that true of false disciples? False teachers. You know, Jesus says one thing and false teachers want to transform it to meet their own expectations, their own vision. They seek to restrain Jesus and put him not on Jesus' mission, but on their own. So if Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," the false prophet, false teacher says, "There are many ways to God. Jesus was a great man, a good man who gave you one way to God, but there are many ways to God." Do you see what it is? It's a perversion. It's always seeking to take Jesus and to restrain him from who he is truly seeking to be. Possibly feeling a bit perplexed and disturbed by this shift in events in Mary's now difficult relationship with Jesus, we're going to put in the sixth reel, okay? And I know that some of this maybe is you're struggling right now. What is going on with Mary? You know, maybe this was the piercing of her heart, with her son saying, "No, you're on the outside, Mary." But as we start up the sixth reel, immediately as it begins, we see that we now have the sword piercing through Mary's own soul. Simeon's words come true. Look at John 19. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, all right, disciple he loved is John, and so he sees them both standing there. He said to his mother, "Mother, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It's another familiar scene, right? The cross of Christ is another reel that we put through the projector so many times. And in this scene, we see something. It's amazing. Despite some of the torment that's going on in this relationship with his mom, she is still Jesus' earthly mother. And D.A. Carson, the theologian, puts it superbly when he says this. He says, "It is wonderful to remember that even as he hung dying on a Roman cross, suffering as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, he took thought of and made provision for his mother." Now, certainly at this point, Simeon's words spoken long ago are coming home in a very real sense, a very powerful sense. Wonder what Mary thinks of her statement now that, you know, "Let it be to me as you said." You know, that commitment was made long ago in a manger, but now here she is, you know, no longer a virgin giving birth, and the shame that that entailed, but now she's having her son grow distant from her, and as he fulfills the role of Son of God, what incredible pain that she watching the death of her son 33 years later. It is too much to bear. Is this really what she signed up for? Right? When the angel came all those years ago, something within us, right? We see this scene play out, and we see these scenes of this distance, and we long for him just to finally call her not woman, but to call her mom, right? Isn't that like what we want? And yet if we stop and think, we will notice that Jesus just did something very interesting, right before our eyes, and maybe we didn't even see it. What did Jesus just do in the passage? He's there on the cross. He makes provision for his mom. He's about to die. He assigns someone to care for his mom. And that seems to make sense to us, right? He is the eldest son, and he wants to make sure that she has someone in that son position to take care of her. Seems to make sense until we remember that Mary had what? Other sons, four other sons. Scripture tells us that we know of James and Jude pretty well. Scripture also tells us of Simon and Joseph, four other sons who would have naturally cared for. Jesus also had sisters, right? It's in Scripture as well. So the question is, why does Jesus assign her another son? And while we ponder that, I believe that part of that answer is found in the seventh reel. And for some reason, as we were going through the basket, this one got overlooked, okay? And we're going to go back in time a little bit. We missed this one for some reason. And in this one, Mary is being discussed, but she's not being seen. And we start it up, and we see a scene where Jesus is teaching, and we pick up right after he's teaching. It's Luke chapter 11. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd, all right? You'll see there we do not know who this woman is, just a woman listening to Jesus. She raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." In other words, she's watching this man teach and she's saying, "Your mom must be so blessed." Right? And many of us here would say that this morning, right? Here's this woman that birthed Jesus, watched him grow up as a boy. How blessed that must have been. And maybe you're thinking this morning, you know, my life is so average, right? There's no virgin births in my lineage, right? I don't feel used by the Lord, at least in big ways. I struggle in my faith. I don't always feel close to God. I've got an ordinary job, you know, or I'm just a student, or I'm just a single person. I'm just a mom or a dad or a grandparent. But oh, to be Mary, to have held Jesus, to have nursed him, to have watched him take his first steps. Mary is truly blessed. But then Jesus corrects that line of thinking in a shocking way. In this seventh reel, look what he says. But he said, "Blessed," right? She said, "Blessed is the mother who nursed you," but he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is shocking. In one statement, he's affirming the truth that our closeness with God is not dependent upon natural relationships. You know, I've met some people who, when you ask, you know, what's your spiritual life like or what is it, that they begin to talk about relationships that they have, but they're relationships that are disconnected from Jesus. There are people, when you ask them, you know, about their spiritual thinking, how do they feel like they are between themselves and God, they say, you know, "I'll be fine spiritually. My dad was a pastor." Right? He was a pastor for 40 years. "I'll be fine." Or, "My grandfather was a missionary." Or let's say, you know, "I'm not worried about the judgment of God because my spouse is a solid Christian." As if God saves kind of on the group plan, right? We get to all come in there. You know, others look to relationships that are not people but to other things. You know, they say, you know, "Tell me about your spiritual condition." "Well, I'll be okay. I'm a member of a church," right? And we just brought in members. Membership is a good thing. You're part of the body of Christ, but your membership in a church is not what saves you. Or people say, you know, it was when I was baptized. And they look to their baptism. And they say, "My baptism is what saves me. It's my relationship with the baptism." Or you say, you know, "What's your spiritual condition? Tell me about your journey with God." And they say, "Well, it was my confirmation," right? "We had a good teacher, and that teacher will be there to vie for me," right, "as I go through those gates in heaven." And we're looking to relationships. And what Jesus says is this: natural relationships and connections, the way of the things of this world. And that's how it all is, right? We get positions because of networking. You know, we make our way up in the world by getting to know people, by relationships. And he says, it's not going to be that way. All right? The way of the things of this world is not the way of the things in the world to come. What is the way of the things in the world to come? Jesus says it this way: blessed, all right, as blessed as Mary was, to have held me and to have nursed me, it is more blessed to hear the word of God and keep it. Right now you're hearing the word of God, right? And your heart, hopefully for those who are in Christ, our heart is to keep the word of God. And what Jesus is saying here, all right, is that we are more blessed than Mary was. Isn't that amazing? We are more blessed than Mary was as simply being Jesus' mother, straight from Jesus' mouth. And maybe we begin to see then why Jesus gave her John. You know, at this point, what we know is that her other sons do not yet believe in Jesus. One day they will, and one day they'll give us the book of James and Jude. But at this point, they do not. While she has physical support, she has no physical support, or I'm sorry, no spiritual support. Jesus is expressing to her that having him as her son is only fruitful to a certain point, but what true blessedness, how true blessedness is found for you and for me and for Mary, is for those who come to him and know him spiritually. We're down to our final reel, okay? Our eighth and final reel. It is a single verse found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And in this final verse, we're going to say goodbye to Mary. This is the final scene the Bible gives us of her. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared for 40 days, and then he ascended. And after his ascension, many of his followers are seeking what to do next, okay? It's in the book of Acts. We looked at the book of Acts, specifically this one, two semesters ago. And look who has fallen into this group. Possibly thanks to John's influence upon her. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's the final reel that we put upon the wall as we projected, and it says this: all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Mary is praying now with the church. And you know what's going to happen? In 10 days from this point, it says that they're praying with one accord. They're devoting themselves to prayer. What is God going to have us do next? And within 10 days of this, Mary is rejoined to a person from her past. That person is the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, many years ago, young Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to bring life within her. But now, that same Holy Spirit is being poured out at Pentecost to now bring not physical life, but spiritual life within her. It's a safe statement, I think, to say that at this point, Mary becomes a part of the true church. And that at this point, she would be devoting herself to the apostles' teaching. Remember what Jesus said? Who are the ones who are blessed? Those who hear God's word and who keep it. And now she's able to hear it and to seek to keep his word. And what we see in a mysterious twist of events is that by the very words of Christ, Mary is more blessed now as a member of the church, hearing and obeying God's word, than she was years ago as a virgin with a child. And all of this occurred because her heart was pierced by a sword. You know, as we put back in that worn reel one more time, Mary sitting in the manger. But here she is. She has her whole life ahead of her, right? She's 13. She's 14-year-old girl. And she says, let it be to me as you wish. In many ways, Mary is at this point believing, I'll do for God whatever he wishes, right? I'll have obedience to God. And what she's going to see is that this obedience to God is going to cost her deeply, that her heart will once again be pierced by a sword. And yet she says once again, let it be to me as you wish. You know, I know that it is possible that you're here this morning saying, look at everything I've done for God, right? I feel like I take better care of God than God's taking better care of me. Mary's focus early on is seeking to surrender, seeking to do what he has called her to carry out. And the focus in her own heart was doing this, let it be done to me as you wish. And what she doesn't realize until later on, what she doesn't realize is that all of this, even the piercing of her own heart, is not for what she could do for God, but what God is actually doing for her through her son Christ. That this son that she has given birth to, has given life to, has come to give her life as well. And maybe this morning you see that sometime in your past, your own soul has been pierced by a sword. could be a horrible thing in your past, a thorn maybe in your flesh, a struggle that you uniquely deal with, it seems like no one else deals with, an abuse that you received long ago, a person in your life who was taken away prematurely. Like Mary, maybe there comes this point where you feel that you were treated unfairly by God. And maybe you've always been angry with God for that piercing that he's done to you. And maybe you've never understood why, after all that you've done for him, he could let this happen to you. And without knowing all of the facts regarding your future, my hope is this, that like Mary, that you could make the commitment, let it be done to me as you wish. Let it be done to me as you wish. You see, the reality of the Advent puts us in a position to suffer all things, to suffer all things for the sake of God's glory and purposes. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, if maybe you've depended on these other relationships, not a relationship with Jesus, I know that that can sound daunting to you this morning to say, let it be to me as you wish. But the alternative is that you will only experience the blessedness of the things in this life and miss out completely on the life to come. If you have never trusted Jesus with your soul, would you do so this morning? You know, I reflect back, and it's one of my favorite lines. It's everyone's favorite line from the Chronicles of Narnia. But it seems to be true as we look at Mary's life. You know, if Mary were to ask God, God, are you safe, right? Are you a safe person? Like the way it was asked of Aslan, is Aslan safe? Then the response, I believe, would be a similar one, that no, God is not safe, right? You're not promised a life where there is no tragedy, no piercings in this life, no difficulty in this life, but he is good. He is good. And I believe that goodness that speaks to the soul of Mary, that Advent, as we look at the Advent's reality of Advent's effect upon her, that same reality speaks to us this morning. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, the folks who are leading in prayer, for other folks in the corners, if y'all would head there. And if you need prayer this morning, maybe you do have great difficulty this morning. Maybe you're wondering where God could possibly be because of all the things you've done for him, and he's kind of left you out there. Maybe you struggle with those things. Would you seek out prayer this morning? If you've never come to Christ, if you've never surrendered to him as Lord and Savior, would you do that today? Let me close us in prayer as I do that. If the music folks would come back up and the prayer people would go to their positions. Father in heaven, Lord, what a wonderful character of Mary. Lord, the reels that we watch, the stories and scenes from the life that you give us of her, Lord, how daunting to think at the age of 13 or 14, she said, let it be to me as you wish. Lord, you took her through a roller coaster in many ways. Her heart was pierced. Things that maybe she felt like she didn't sign up for were done to her. Lord, I believe that there are probably some of us here this morning that feel a certain way, or the same way, that we felt that we maybe did not sign up for this. Lord, that we're going through pain and suffering, and it is daunting in our own hearts and our minds. Lord, would you let us know, Lord, that Mary gave birth to Jesus so that Jesus might come and die for her. Lord, he has come and he has died for us as well. And the Lord, as blessed as Mary is, that we are more blessed when we hear your word and keep it. And Lord, what your word points to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You call us to surrender. Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.